Morning, everyone. What a morning. So we're in the Freedom series. I think we're about halfway through. Is that right? No? We're nearly halfway through the Freedom series. And it's interesting the words that have been shared this morning, because they kind of speak into what God's put in my heart. And before I go into more detail, there's something that Esther said to me a few weeks ago, which I thought was really strange, but really telling. And it sets the backdrop about what I'm going to talk into, to some degree. I was standing in the kitchen and Esther sidled up to me and she said, "Are you fasting at the moment?" And I thought, what a strange thing to say. And I sort of like smelt my breath. I sort of checked to see what was on me and wondered what on earth was it that tipped her off that I was fasting, because it wasn't during the mealtime. It was I was making myself a cup of tea. I was fasting from food. And I said, "I am, but how do you know? What's made you ask? Was it the Lord?" And she said, "Maybe, but it's the way that you're standing." Now, I thought it was hilarious. I didn't realize there was a stance for fasting. So if you're not fasting, maybe it's this. But when you're fasting, is it that? I don't know. I genuinely don't know. But I've preached before where I've tried to talk about how God made us in his image, and we're a triune. We're a body, we're a mind, we're a spirit. And what we do with one affects the other. How we live our lives affects all of us. What we watch on TV affects us. How we spend our time affects us. And this is what I'm going to be preaching on today. And I have to be honest, we're made of that three, so I'm going to be preaching on mammon, which is in some ways money and possessions. So it's a wonderful word, mammon. And the bit I think is the most interesting is that the Cambridge Dictionary definition today says that it's the force that makes people try to become as rich as possible, and the belief that this is the most important thing in life. Which I think is quite poignant, really. That's amazing that something as secular as, Cambridge University, which is very predicated on intellect and pursuit of truth, would have that about mammon. And the reason why I put Greek and Hebrew, there's even Aramaic on the screen, is to highlight that this word has some interesting meanings in the Bible. It's not just money. It's money and possessions. And in fact, in the Aramaic, which Jesus used when he was talking on the Sermon on the Mount, he used the word mammon when talking about you can't worship, two things, that you're only going to be able to love one or the other. Is that it's something that's uncountable. That it's not like a defined, your 10 grand in your savings account, or £3 if you're like me. It's about everything that you have, everything in you. It's everything that you prioritize. It's everything that you posture or don't. And so that's what I'm going to be preaching about, is about money and possessions. And we're going to cover three things, and we're going to do them in reverse order, but let me give them to you in the correct order first. So we're going to be talking about being wise, surprise, and the prize. So I spent a lot of time trying to make sure that there was something that would rhyme, it would stick in your minds. So when I say be wise, I mean that the essentials of tithing, just the basics. Okay, so what is it that as part of our daily devotion, like quiet time in the morning, what does tithing look like? Surprise is then cheerful giving. So that's when Paul is speaking about being a cheerful giver, it's not actually talking about tithing, it's talking about beyond that, and we'll cover that. And then third is the prize, which is, does anyone know the verse in the Bible where it talks about where your treasure is? Exactly, that there your heart will be found, or there is your heart. But I'm going to start with number three. And I'm going to talk about the prize, because it's interesting. When I was preparing this, I really felt, I was saying to Danny, I sort of rewrote this, I think yesterday, and I didn't know why. But I think it's because the word this morning is to fall in line with what he's been speaking to us about through his Spirit this morning. He's changing and aligning the message this morning. And in my notes it says here, which I sort of have to have a chuckle and a nod to, doesn't it feel at the moment that life is a bit extra difficult? You know, almost more so than COVID. That life just seems that much harder. You know, we've got the ramifications and the echoing of Brexit, the Russian invasion of Ukraine, a prime minister that put in a very exciting fiscal policy that seemed to put us down the pan. There's lots of anxiety, there's stress, there's poverty, mortgage rates. Anyone worried about the mortgage rates when they come to renew? There's a lot to be worried about. There's a lot of things to think about in the flesh. And just going back to my earlier point about body, mind, and spirit, the way that we focus and the way that we think and meditate on the things, that's going to affect the way we live our lives. And I think this morning, God wants us to realign. So Matthew 6, 19 to 21, because the enemy wants us to retract. That's the important thing to recognize. In this time, when we're under pressure, the enemy will want us to retract and retreat and to close off and to do less and to give less and to say less and to love less. Because our instincts, when we're tired, we start to become introspective. We start to think about ourselves first. I just can't do anything else at the moment. I just can't do any more. I just have had enough. And in my flesh, I love people. I really do, genuinely. Please believe me. But when I'm tired and I'm sick, there's nothing more that I love than being on my own and watching a movie. I'll go to the cinema and I'll just be selfish and in my flesh. But actually, there are people, there's one couple especially in Central, and they speak to the heart that Esther and I love to cherish and try and model, is they'll invite themselves round our house, uninvited, and say, can we come around and watch a movie with you? And we say, yeah, do you know what? Our house is a mess. We're not great, but we'd love to. Because genuinely, spending time with one another outside of Sundays, outside of Tuesdays or Thursdays, that's where our heart is, spending time with one another. So Matthew says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy. Some translations say worm, basically things that can disappear. I think it's an interesting word that you gave, Susanna. And where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What I love about this is, it's like I've said, Susanna, I've got this verse that's going to be in the preach. Can you sort of make sure you say something about that in any words that you might give? The Holy Spirit is speaking and is talking. And this is exactly, in my interpretation of exactly what the Holy Spirit is saying, is don't focus on the things that are going to falter. The things that when you die, you don't take with you. But focus on the things that are everlasting. And these are the things of here, of one another, of those that don't yet know the Lord, the treasures of sharing words, of loving, and I mean that as the verb of loving, of helping, walking with one another, doing life together, finding out about what's going on in their lives, opening up about what's going on in yours, so that you may love one another. If we are retreating and we are falling back as the enemy wants, it removes the opportunity to help one another in our lives. I'm going to give you a brief testimony about a preach that I was listening to. It was the summer of last year. I was driving. Most of the time, I don't drive with work. I don't need to. I'll be on trains, and I used to be on planes. But I was driving all the way to Wales because it wasn't an easy way to get there. And I was listening to preachers on the 412 app, sort of connected to the car stereo. And there was a preacher where Andrew Selly, and he's used this testimony a few times, and I've heard it before. But something happened, listen to it this time, where he heard God in the middle of a service saying, Andrew, I want you to stop surfing. And he's got a recent preach on the YouTube channel at the moment where his response is, well, like, for a day? What is it you're actually asking? And he felt that God was asking him to lay down surfing. And if you know anything about Andrew Selle, who is part of the apostolic team of 412, he leads the apostolic ministry. We are part of 412. You know, he lives and breathes surfing before he knew the Lord and after. He loves it, and it's his passion. It's what he does to, you know, to go and rest and recuperate. But he felt at one point the Lord asking him to step down, to put that away. And as I was listening to this, I genuinely felt like I was about to weep, because I felt that the Holy Spirit had revealed something in my life where I had an idol that I didn't know I had. And I think we've got a picture of my idols. Look at that. Whoa. Hey, this is what I had. That's the Sony Alpha, I think Alpha 7R4. That's the one I had. Yeah, 61 megapixels. Backside illuminated, you ask. It was backside illuminated, Kevin, yes. I had a lens that big. But I was always thinking about the next lens, because I want to take pictures of stars. And you think, oh, you need an astro lens for that. You need maybe a 1.8, a 1.4, do you mind me? Yes, 1.4 is better. And I was always thinking about the next thing to spend my money on, the next thing. And I would genuinely wake up, and sometimes I'd have quiet time, but sometimes I'd be on websites looking up these things. It was where my heart was. And when I say I felt like I was welling up. I wasn't welling up because I was sad to see cameras potentially be a risk to my walk with God. I was welling up because I felt the Holy Spirit challenged me about something that I had in my life that wasn't right, that had got in the way of putting the Lord first. And I spent a lot of money on my cameras and my lenses, and I've had lots of cameras over the years. But it was my love. It was the one thing, if my house was burning down, provided the kids are safe and my wife has got out too, that's what I'd go in and rescue. That was my treasure. It's because all the pictures are safe on the cloud as well. But that would be the thing that I would go and chase. And I think, what is it that you have right now? What's the thing in your house? What possession do you have? What thing do you own? Do you know the value of your house right now? Because you're interested in how much positive equity you have, or how much negative equity you have. Are you constantly checking your savings account? Or your investments, your stocks, your shares? What are the things that you're looking to first before the kingdom? This is where the Lord is jealous. This is where he wants your heart. I said something a few months ago. I was preaching about how in our finances, I changed job, and I'm essentially earning less than half of what I used to earn, because I used to be successful in sales. And at the moment, I haven't been in my new job. So I'm earning less than half than what I was. My mortgage has gone up £500-600 a month. And then all the bills have gone up accordingly. We are on the breadline. And I said, I think I was standing over there when I said it, that God won't see us homeless. I know that. And what I meant by that is, we won't be. I know that God won't see us on the streets. But is it in God's plan that he takes on my house? It absolutely could be. And a year ago, that would have been a terrifying thought. But now, I'm operating in a place of faith where I think, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to pay everything next month. And that's genuinely where I am right now. My family recently asked, hey, how's everything going? I said, yes, everything's fine. Now, this is my family, my mum and my siblings, where my salary used to be more than double of all of theirs put together. And now my family clubbed together and they've paid this month's mortgage that have just been paid. So I'm now in a place of faith. I'm now operating on a monthly by monthly. Lord, I don't know how we're going to do it. I'm now no longer storing treasures. And the one bit that I look at sometimes and chuckle is, oh, my tithe. Actually, that's the deficit. That's the bit that's missing. I need that back in my flesh to pay for that deficit, to pay for that gap. But that's his first, and I'm not going to touch that. That's my worship. That's part of my devotion. I'm going to talk about tithing briefly, but I want to share a bit about my testimony about the work that God's done in my heart in this area, because whilst in my flesh, whilst in my own preferences, preaching about money would probably be the bottom of the list of the things that I'd want to preach about, but it's the top of the list of my heart. It seems to be the thing that God's been working in me so that I can then preach the good news, because we don't worry about our finances. We're not, I sleep well like a baby, apart from when we're ill, but I sleep well. I have trust in the Lord that he's going to see us through. Don't know what it looks like. But it took me a long time to get in that place with money, because I grew up with no money. So I had a single, my mum was a single mum, raised four of us by ourselves. And by the grace of church was how we stayed alive and solvent to a degree. But it meant that I always associated success or thriving with the things that I didn't have. And it took a long time for God to heal that, because I always saw that actually chasing the toy, chasing the bike. I had a Wildcat bike. I think I was about 9 years old, and I coveted that thing. My goodness. My mum went round and she did a whip round for my birthday, and I got that bike, and I've got a picture of it somewhere. It's this black BMX bike. You push buttons, it made sounds. It was awesome. And it was exactly what I desired. But in some ways, I look back, and I know as a parent's heart, you want to give your kids the good thing. What does the Bible say about this? But you think you know the good things you should be giving your kids. But it started a trend where I was always looking for the next big thing, you know, where I ended up spending so much money on cameras. And where I've got to today is I sold, almost exactly a year ago, I sold all my cameras, all my lenses. I have no camera apart from the back of my iPhone. I have no way to take photos, and I love photography. And I think, Lord, I'd love a camera back. I can't afford one. So now I'm praying for something like that. Lord, if it's in your will, yes, please. Got a birthday coming up, darling. I don't know how Esther's going to squabble it all together. But God is interested in our heart. And in Matthew 25, and Susanna, again, you mentioned about how in your words about how Jesus was talking about end times. And there's actually context here we don't have time to go into. But if you imagine, this is towards the end of Jesus' ministry, and he's around the disciples, and they kind of like want an inside line on like how it's going to go down. Like, what's the end of the world going to look like, Jesus? And he's like, and there's quite a few parables that he gives, talents and all sorts of things. And it kind of like culminates in this passage. I'm going to read it to you. So this is Jesus speaking. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, so he's speaking about himself, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people from one another. What? What's going to happen? He will separate the people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Okay, this is strange. What was this? He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you look after me. And the context is, this is the Messiah speaking here. I was in prison and you came to visit me. This is starting to get confusing. Think about the disciples. They were confused about a lot of the things that we take for granted. But imagine how this would have sounded. You're sat with your Messiah. There's already things you don't fully understand. And now you're hearing this. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry? And they're thinking, yeah, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in person and go to visit you? And the king will reply, truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. So what Jesus is saying here, what he's preparing our hearts for, is that it's not just about knowing the Lord. It's not just about, have you ever looked at the thief on the cross and thought, he came in with the skin of his teeth, you know? That's the way I'd like to arrive, you know, on fire, skidding in at the last minute. He just recognized Christ's deity. He just recognized that Jesus was God, was king. And that enough was the faith that made the thief on the cross inheritance. You'll be in paradise today. But this seems to spell out there's something a bit more. Thank you, Ruby, you can take that down. And the book of James, if you ever focus on the book of James, it speaks a lot about this, which is the Lord isn't just interested in your recognition. Yes, it's by faith that we are saved. And it's recognizing that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And I say for our sins, for Alex's sin, for Susanna's sin, that he died personally for Susanna. He died personally for me. But now we're saved, what is it that he has for us? He has this. He has us loving one another with the things that we have. Because to clothe and to feed and to bring someone in requires our home, requires our money, requires our possessions. Literally, the clothes that we have, the house that you have. Is your house open? Is your home open? Esther and I, we had, some of you may know her, we had a homeless woman that was delivered us literally in a police car with her and her daughter, and she lived with us just under a year. And she asked me, I still don't know to this day, how she got my phone number. And she rang whilst I was walking into London Bridge Station. Hello, I don't know if you know me, but I was wondering if I could stay at your house for a couple of nights. Bear with me, I'm just going to make a couple of calls. Andrew Stevens, one of the elders over in CLC Central. Esther and I would like to open a home to someone. What does it sound like to you? She's asking for one or two nights. We're thinking it could be a year. But we're happy with that. What do you think? So we submitted it. He gives us a blessing. We ring her back. We were just about to move house. And we had this person live with us. And it cost. It cost us. It took effort. It took money. It took time. Possessions. Something happened with one of our possessions. And there was a cost to it. Is our heart open? Is our heart postured, just as we've been hearing from the Lord this morning, to have that chaos in our lives? Or are we chasing the next biggest thing under the guise or under the premise that if I had a bigger house, yes, I'd love to. It means I could host more. It means that I could have more people around for life group. I could do that more often. What about now? What do you have to give now? Don't worry about what could be happening or what might be happening in the future. What do you have to give now? And do you know what? Just in case you're wondering about statistics, we are in this room in the richest 1% of the world, every single one of us. In the UK, we're in the top 4% of everyone in the UK. And you might not think that's you. Absolutely, it's you. You know, if you're in an accommodation, if you're living somewhere, you have a job, and you know you can afford to, you know, go out once every now and again, or have a takeaway, or have a home, or run a car, all those sorts of things. That is a rarity. That is a wonderful privilege that the Lord has gifted us. What are we doing to gift back? Are we recognizing that that is manna from heaven? Because we're all rich. Now, my bank statement says the opposite. It really does. But we are rich. We've got so much to give. We've got so much to offer. But it is difficult to keep giving. Esther and I, we recently invited about, I think it was 40 to 60 people. I can't remember exactly how many. 40 to 60 people round to come and watch a movie. Ade preached. He recommended a film. We were like, yes, we'll capitalize on that. Everyone, pile around ours. We'll have an awesome time. Does anyone know how many people turned up? Yeah, zero. No one showed up. I think, Susanna, you watched the film at the same time that we were back at home. And so For about 30 seconds, we were disheartened. Oh, you know. But do you know what? Maybe we didn't do it right. Maybe we should have done it one-to-one more and ring people and text individuals rather than blanket message. So the point is, it takes an effort. There's a grit. There's something we have to do. There's a cost to loving, sharing our possessions, sharing our home, sharing ourselves. It's difficult to share ourselves. Sometimes we just want to retreat. Sometimes we just want to spend time on our own. And I just want to do that thing. Have you ever had a long day? Especially if you've got young kids. You've just had a long day and you know you should go to bed. But you just want to do something just for you. Just want to watch an episode of whatever it is that everyone's watching these days. I just want to do that. I'll be there in half an hour, darling. 2 hours later, you're not in bed yet. You know, we're looking at ourselves. We're trying to focus on ourselves. John 14, 1-7, and don't worry, Ruby, I don't have this. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself. That where I am, you may also be. So basically, this is where Jesus is talking to the disciples about. He's preparing a place in heaven for us to go and tent with him, to go and tabernacle, to go and dwell. And you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you do know him and have seen me. And the reason I wanted to speak to this scripture is trust. Is do we trust the Lord? Do we trust that he is preparing a place? Do we trust in the small and the big? Because that word, in John 1:1, John establishes that, you know, the word became flesh and dwelt with us. And that word dwelt right there in John at the beginning is tabernacle. He is to tabernacle with us. The tabernacle was, you know, the Lord's, you know, Moses, you know, heard from God how to design this tent. It was this holy place where the Israelites would assemble around and then the priests would go in. And there's no time to unpack this, but as the priests would go in, they would go in the way. That was the name of the entrance. And then when they would then consecrate themselves and they would have a sacrifice, they'd then, the truth is that next part. And then the last bit, the Holy of Holies, is called the life. The way, the truth, the life. Jesus, if you were a Jew, that would have gone, what? You're the tabernacle? The way, the truth, the life. That's exactly who Jesus is. There is an intimacy in tabernacling with one another. And this whole series is about, in Rafi, as it is in heaven, us being delivered, us being released from the things that are holding us back. We are to be tenting with one another, with those that don't know Jesus. What are the things in our possessions that are holding us back from freedom? Is it the love of money? Is it the pursuit of the next big car or the clothes or whatever it is that you have in your life? What's the thing that God's talking to you in your heart right now? Because he wants to, not only does he want to give us freedom in these things, but it's so that we may tabernacle with one another, so that we can have relationship with one another. I'm just going to briefly talk about surprise, about being a cheerful giver, because I have this picture, Ruby, don't worry about putting it up. There's a wonderful painting about Ananias and Sapphira, a really strange story in the Bible where two people gave a lot of money, but they kind of like misrepresented what they were actually giving. They kind of like lied to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit spoke through Peter and they dropped dead. So this is why, you know, in the list of preachers in my flesh, I'm like, oh my goodness, money can be a serious subject. Our possessions can be a serious subject. But the point is that there was something that they were trying to buy control and influence in the church, in the early church, because it was only through the Holy Spirit that Peter, it was revealed to what was going on. So our hearts are just as important as our actions, because their actions were good. They gave a lot of money. They were wealthy, and they gave a big portion of their field that they sold away. But it's our hearts that Jesus is interested in too, not just our actions. So in 2 Corinthians 9, 6 to 11, and this in some Bibles is titled Giving Generously. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. And just to be clear, this is not about tithing. For God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, I think this is Psalm 112, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and enlarge your harvest of your righteousness. This isn't about our wealth. It's not about our money. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous in every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. So what this is saying, this is an encouragement to be generous. This is Paul writing to the Corinthian church about furthering God's kingdom, and that God will repay, but not pound for pound or shekel for shekel or what was it, denarii for denarii, whatever the currency of the day was. This isn't a prosperity gospel, which, you know, we don't believe in. You know, this is about giving that costs, giving without expecting something in return. Now, there is something in return, and it's storing riches in heaven, just as Susanna has shared. That's what the Lord is challenging us this morning. That's what he's speaking to us about, is can we give what we have in our flesh for reward and reaping in the spirit or in the eternal? That thing that Esther, are you fasting? There's something in the flesh that is reflected in the spirit. I'm going to jump to Acts 2:42, which actually, I'm not sure if have I given you that, Acts 2:42? I have. So in my opinion, this is arguably, if you could save one bit from the Bible, that's why I've got lots of favourites in Job and Genesis. In some ways, this is probably the most important part of the early church, which is, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, just stop there. Are we devoting ourselves to the apostles' teaching? Ryan Kingsley, he came. We've had a 412 conference. We had a supernatural school before that. There's always something on, isn't there? There's always, oh, we've got the church from Dublin coming over now. Oh, my time. Oh, my money, the petrol. Are we chasing the kingdom? Are we devoted to the apostles' teaching, or are we devoted to the Bible Project guys? Because they do pretty interesting things. Are we devoted to other YouTube videos or looking at things that might just tickle our ears, the things we want to hear? Are we devoted to our apostles, the apostles that the elders have submitted to, and then we've submitted to the elders? Are we reflecting and loving the structure and the order of this body? Because they were, and watch what happens afterwards. Fellowship to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled in awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Here we go. This is the difficult bit. And this has happened in some of the churches in 412. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Does anyone here have need? And that's not rhetorical. Does anyone here have need right now? I bet we do. Have we let one another know? Because without the fellowship, I have no idea what's going on in Danny's life or in Joe's life. Who knows what's going on in my life unless there's fellowship, unless there's breaking of bread. Spending time together, eating in one another's homes is really important. But even just after church on a Sunday, that's where we find out about what's going on in our lives. Opportunities, not just for practical giving and practical help, but also into prayer. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So in this one paragraph, this one section of the Bible that I've pulled out, there is growth. There is growth there in sharing in your abundance and sharing with the excess beyond just the tithe, beyond just the first part of your morning. It's the extra bit you want to seed. And I'm going to ask Joe to come up and just give a brief testimony about that extra. But because before the extra, there's that tithe. There's that 10%. What is that about? Where does that have a part to play? So, Joe, do you want to come up and just tell us about how God spoke to you?
Thanks. Oh, I don't know where to start. Like Alex said, it's always good if you have friends and you can meet. And yesterday we had a great time with Kevin and Susan and the family. And I learned something again about myself and about how to trust God. So thank you, guys. Our financial journey and the tithe and 10%. So I'm a guy who always complaining and want more. And honestly, I go to God and I say, hey, look, I'm not happy with you and with your timing and things like that. But then I have to learn that. I had to learn that God gave everything to us, like Susanna said today morning. And when I was complaining about our financial things and situation, my lovely wife told me that, okay, Joe, but we have to make a decision. We're going to be cold or hot, but if we stay on the middle, let's say sometimes we give tithe, sometimes not, is not what God wants. So we had to make a decision, and we paid monthly after a while. And we thought, okay, so we give something to God every month. And then I had to learn again something, okay, we got a limit and is not enough. But always when we look back and if we are honest, we always realize we had everything in time. And we always look back from a higher position. So basically, God's timing is always good. It's always perfect. And I had to learn another thing, which means, which meant for me, I don't give anything to God. I don't give 10% or 5% or whatever. I don't own anything. And I think we don't own anything. We rent everything from God. We rent our house, our clothes, our car and everything. But we have the right to keep 90%. But it's like when we go to the heavenly Tesco and we want to take something out, we can keep 90%. But the thing is, if we don't take anything with us to carry the stuff, in the customer service, Jesus angels just sitting there and say that, okay, so how much we can give to this guy, but he is not carrying any trolley or anything. So we have to realize if we want to keep 90%, okay, we need a trolley. Okay, but how big is our trolley or how big is our basket? So first we had to learn that, right? We have to max out our limit, which means God gave us 90%. Do we give back the 10% or not? The 10% means 10% of everything. So not 5.5, not 9.9, and not every second month, every month from every salary, 10%. And I always complaining, so I said, okay, we reach a limit, is not enough, we have to have more money again, and why God is late, and then I had to learn again something, and with Timmy, we just sat down, and we realized, because we always think that, okay, what is wrong? And I think, because God is perfect, is nothing wrong on God's side, is always wrong something on our side. So we just found out, okay, now every month we give the tithe, so it's 10%, exactly 10%. So what could be wrong? And then we realize we always gave from the net. But in the Bible says, first you have to pay God, right? So now we realize we had to pay from the gross. So we do that. And just for an example, when 2 years ago, maybe 2 years ago, when we made a decision, we're going to pay the tithe every month. Sorry, I know I had two minutes. So when we made the decision, it was the COVID. So the company where I'm worked, they fired 50% of the people and even the contractors, including my company. But the same moment, the owner offered me a job for more salary. So now we pay, in the last couple of months, we pay the tithe from the gross. So I think a new pay rise is on the way. So I just would like to let you know, guys. So if you feel that something is not right, you don't have enough, the problem is in your side. So think about what you can change.
That's good.
Thank you, Joe. The thing that struck me with Joe's, and I'm just going to wind up here, the thing that struck me with Joe's testimony when he told me about this is it echoed with mine. And I just want to encourage where you are, because I've got all the notes here. I can bore you with the details about my tithing journey. You know, I started off as a teenager, a little bit here, a little bit there. You know, it took me about 10 years to get to tithing net. So that's after the tax man, what just appeared in the bank account, I'd tithe that. It took me another 10 years to move to gross. You know, and there are other things. You know, there's a guy on the Isle of Man that was talking about tithing commission and bonuses. And I was like, oh yeah, I never did that as my first fruit. I did it like sporadically. Here, have this, and here, have that. My first fruits, that morning time in the Word, God's jealous for that. He wants my heart. And it's not because he needs the money. It's not because he needs that time with me. It's because he wants that relationship with me. There's a posturing of ourselves. You know, do you remember that? Talking about praying, we're lowering ourselves to lift him up. He is worthy and he deserves our praise. This is part of our worship. And what I think God is wanting and is stirring us this morning is what's he talking to you about this morning? What is it that he's stirring your heart about? Because it may be that you're tithing at the moment, you know, sporadically, or it might be that you're giving 10% gross, which is great. Wherever you are, is God talking to your heart? Is there more that you could be doing? Is there more? Is there that bit more? Is there something you can lay down? Is it your cameras? Is it your home? Is it, it's not just quite ready yet to have people in? Is it you've got more than one car and you think, do you know what? We don't need it. We could give it away. Is it something else? And there are things, there are, you know, obstacles that we have in the way, but I think we've heard from Susanna, we've heard from others this morning that the Holy Spirit is stirring and he wants to effect a change in us. Do we want to respond back? I think, Danny, I think, can I get the band back? I can't see, oh, there you go, Claudia. Because there are things in my life that I can sit down. There's a trust and a faith that I want to go into more. Do you want to go into more? And you know what? I love the fact that the youth are in the session, are in the service today. Grace. Yes, Grace. Joseph, Boaz, Eliza, Chelsea. This is as much a lesson of, yes, you too, Jonah. This is much a lesson of growth for you too. Because believe it or not, you have a lot to give. You've got bicycles and toys and access to pianos and you going on holidays. You've got access to things that can bless your friends to invite them round. This isn't just for the adults who earn salaries. This is for all of us, something for us to model. Share with your parents. Ask what one another are doing that we can encourage one another.